Good morning, New Life. Welcome to our online worship service. My name is Jim Parisini, and my wife, Jenny, have been coming to New Life for the last 27 years. And as you can tell, Jenny is not here with me today. She said she would be with me in spirit. And so, dear, I hope you're going to be with me in spirit to get me through this. If you've been viewing our online services for the first time, and are interested in more connections to the New Life community, we would like to hear from you. You can fill out a virtual Connect card by clicking on the link in this video description. The offering is a way to worship God by giving our money, and God calls us to do that in generosity. You're encouraged to give to New Life this week, and to the New Life Ministries. As you can see on your screen, there are several ways to give. Do it today with thanks to God for all He gives to you and the blessings that you've received. In the video description of this presentation is a link for learning more on how to give. Please join me in prayer for the offering. Father God, we come before you this morning in humbleness and thankfulness that you have blessed us so abundantly. And we ask, Lord, that you would take the money that we cheerfully give for the furtherance of your kingdom and the causes that you call New Life to be a part of, and us as well as members, as we give both financially but also give by using our spiritual gifts. Bless us as we do give in these ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So kids, every week Pastor Sam puts together a video and an activity sheet for you. Just visit newlifecrc.ca/kids to find this week's activity. Every month, New Life Kids starts a new series. This month's series is called Strike a Pose. And you could strike any pose you want. Attention, Statue of Liberty, whatever pose you want. Kids will be pushed, pulled, and shaped into different poses to help tell the stories of how the early church was started and exploded into the world, and how they can help build God's church today. We're going to be now going to join together in worship, and after we are going to hear from Pastor Bruce Gritter on the last message of the series, Tomorrow People. You can pause this video anytime to set up your kids for their own session. Have a blessed Sunday.
I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child. While I was a slave to sin. Christ commands all the hosts of heaven. Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper when darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold Him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship a holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise a dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Come and behold. Can rescue me from my failing? Who else can offer His only Son? Who else invites me to call Him Father? Only a holy God. Only a holy God.
Hi, Doctor.
You have some cool equipment here. Not that I touched any of it, of course. You know, my mom always thought that I'd end up being a doctor, but, you know, my 2.1 GPA in college probably had something to do with that as well. My dad, you know, he said that.
Yes. Whatever. So you're Mr. Vander Gas?
Gas. Yes.
Interesting name.
Yes. Yeah. You should have been me in grade 7. Not an easy year.
So, Mr. Vander Gas, what seems to be the problem?
Well, it's my back. I'm in pain. It's so sore. You know, every morning I get up thinking that it's gonna be better, but it's not. It hurts.
So, how long have you had this pain?
Well, quite some time. Years, in fact. And it really seems to be getting worse as of late.
Yes. Yeah. Very interesting. Your backpack on your back.
Yes.
Seems to be rather heavy. In fact, quite heavy.
Yes.
So what's in it?
Yes, it is. Rocks.
Rocks.
Yeah.
Are you a rock collector or something?
No, not collecting. They just kind of accumulate over the years. But I have to tell you, Doctor, it's really heavy.
You wear this backpack a lot?
Yes, every day, all of the time.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, Mr. Vander Gas.
Yes.
Just a shot in the dark.
Yeah.
I mean, after all, I haven't really examined you thoroughly.
Yes.
But perhaps your back pain might be related to the fact that you're carrying this backpack with a ton of rocks in it.
Really?
Really. You see, a heavy backpack like that puts a lot of pressure on your back. And that in turn would cause pain over time.
So, you think my backpack is the source of my pain?
I do.
So what's your diagnosis?
Actually, quite simple. I think you should take the backpack off.
Really?
Really.
I couldn't possibly do that.
And why not?
Well, because I love these rocks. They've been with me for such a long time. I mean, surely they're heavy, but I couldn't possibly give them up. Could you just maybe write me a pain medication?
Pain medication? What's the point? I mean, really, take the backpack off and you'll get better.
But see, you don't really understand, Doc. I love these rocks. They're precious to me. Some of them have been with me for a very long time. Sometimes at night when I'm alone, I like to just take out a rock or two and just admire them and enjoy them.
Well, I can say that your back pain is not going to go away unless you take this heavy backpack.
So you won't prescribe me any pain medication?
Well, as I said already, I think it's entirely pointless.
Well, then I can see that I'm not going to get any help here, so I'm going to go to another doctor and maybe get a second opinion.
Well, frankly, I don't think they're going to say anything different.
Oh. Really? Well. Okay. I want you to know that I touched all of the equipment in your room. You're going to have to sanitize the whole place.
Well, good morning, everybody, and thanks for joining us this morning. These days, here at New Life, we're in a series entitled Tomorrow People, in which we're learning how to be people that live in the light of eternity. You see, some people think that this world is nothing but a cosmic accident, that this world will only go on until the sun loses its energy and the earth dies a dusty death. But tomorrow people live in a completely different way. They believe that this world, this earth, is part of a much larger realm called the kingdom of God. This realm is presided over by a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have existed from all eternity in a state of self-giving and self-receiving love. In fact, it's out of the overflow of their love that this world exists in the first place. Now, history as we know it is the unfolding plan of this triune God to build a community of human beings that freely love God and freely love each other and delight in stewarding this universe. Because they sovereignly chose to limit their power and to give human beings free will, the story of this world has some extremely dark chapters. Human beings chose to create for themselves their own kingdoms, and this unleashed all kinds of different evil on the world. But God did not give up on this world. Jesus freely chose to humble himself, to set aside his power, to become flesh and blood, and to bring with him to this earth the kingdom of God. Life as God intended it. Life as it's currently being lived in heaven. And he taught us as human beings when he was here to live this kind of life. And when he returned to the Father, he unleashed the Holy Spirit into this world, into people's hearts, so that people from every tribe, every nation on this earth who turn their hearts to Jesus can be saved and join with God in this eternal community. Join with him in renovating and restoring this world. This is the gospel, my friends. This is the gospel. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about a particular word. And if you saw the skit this morning, they did such a great job. That's really what it was about. It's the word sin. I want to talk to you this morning about the bag of rocks that you have in your backpack, that you're hauling around with you day to day, that you're not willing to let go of. You know, a friend of mine a while back attended a conference, a psychology conference, and it was all about blind spots, how we have blind spots, every one of us. And some of them, of course, are innocuous, right? Like you may have a laugh that has the intonation of a seal, but nobody around you is saying anything. You might love your hairstyle. You think you look hot, but everyone else is going, not so much, right? You may have this great joke that you tell at every party that you go to because you think it's funny and you tell it in a great way and it's hilarious and nobody else really thinks it's funny. They're like, right? But other blind spots are more serious, right? Some of us have anger issues that bubble over into the important relationships in our lives and cause damage. Some of us, when we get stressed out, we tend to power up on other people to get our way. But we don't really see that we're doing it. Some of us have alcohol issues, and others around us are living in kind of a codependent community, and we can't admit to ourselves that this particular addiction is killing us. Right? Are you with me? You see, what a psychology conference today calls blind spots, the Bible has an old-fashioned word for, and it's the word sin. We sin. We fall short of the person that God created us to be. We willfully damage this world, this creation, the community that God wants us to have for our own personal progress. sin, Soren Kierkegaard said, is not wanting to be oneself before God. That's why Kierkegaard said the opposite of sin is not virtue. Why? Because I may try to cultivate virtue on my own and still be in charge of my life. No, he said the opposite of sin is faith, to be grounded transparently in God. God, in turn, doesn't hate sin because he's anti-pleasure. No, he invented pleasure. He hates sin because it promises so much and delivers so little. Dr. Vincent Felitti wrote a remarkable, profound explanation for the power of addiction. He wrote this: it's hard to get enough of something that almost works. What we call an addiction, the Bible calls an idol. Alcohol almost works until it doesn't. The same for success or money or comfort or any other of the glittering things that we want to put on our bucket lists. The Bible calls them idols. And now here's the deal, and this is really important for you to hear this morning. Like leaving a bag of rocks behind, in order to enter the kingdom of God, we have to leave these idols behind. You know, a while back, my furnace quit, and part of the problem, according to my furnace guy, is that something got into the system and mucked it up. Well, that's a pretty good way to think about sin. Something has got into our system as human beings and got us mucked up before God. And so we need God's help in getting right again. Dallas Willard tells a story of eating with a friend who happened to be eating really, really hot peppers. And he said to Dallas, "These peppers will burn the hell out of you." And Dallas said, "Well, then give me 1,000 of them." Are you with me? You understand what he's trying to say? He's saying in order to enter into the kingdom of God, to take hold of this glorious life that God has for you, you have to have the hell burned out of you. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Let's start with a story from the Gospel of Luke. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, which is just another name for Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Jesus is teaching people about faith and the human condition and loving people in the way that he did. He wanted to give them so much wisdom about how to live life. And as we talked about last week, because he was the one and only Son of God, he knew things about this universe that no one else knew. And he came to teach, and when he came to teach, crowds would gather and people would press in because they wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted to hear this about this whole new way of life that was being introduced into the world. And before too long, people started pressing into Jesus such that he was backed up against the water. So finally he says to Peter, "Peter, can I get into one of your boats? And I'll teach from the water." And so Peter says, "Okay." And so they push a little bit away from shore, and Jesus is teaching and bringing the word of God. Now try to imagine how this must have been for Peter. I'm thinking that maybe Peter might have started to nod off a little bit. I mean, let's be honest, he was fishing all night long, and here Jesus is preaching, and we know that he has kind of a history of falling asleep. He fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I'm thinking that Peter is kind of fighting, you know, wanting to sleep, like maybe some of you have slept in church, right? But Peter's, he's hearing the word of God. And we don't know what the content of Jesus' sermon is. Luke doesn't share that with us. But maybe Jesus was talking about you. You are the light of the world. And Peter is thinking to himself, man, I wish that was true. Man, I wish I would shine just a little bit more light in the lives of those that I love. Maybe Jesus was teaching about turning the other cheek, and this man, Peter, who will one day, in a fit of anger, cut off a man's ear, right? Maybe Peter's thinking to himself, oh, I got some anger issues in my life. I wish I could deal with those. And maybe Jesus is teaching, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And Peter, who will one day lie about even knowing Jesus after profoundly declaring that he would not fall away. Peter's thinking to himself, man, I wish I was like that. Maybe it's don't worry about your life. And Peter, who will one day panic on this very lake with Jesus. You know, when a storm comes up, even though Jesus himself is in the boat, thinks, wow, I wish I could live my life without worry. You know, there's this strange combination going of Jesus' teaching, of Jesus bringing the word of God in a powerful way, and Peter probably, and maybe you think this in your own life right now, thinking to himself, ah, I just always fall short. Now look at what happens next, because it's really cool. Jesus finishes, and Peter begins rowing Jesus back to shore, but Jesus looks at Peter, and he tells Peter, okay, put out into deep water and put down your nets. Have you ever been in a situation in which you're an expert in something? I mean, it's your job, and some amateur starts to give you advice, right? I mean, Peter is a professional fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter, probably a mason. That's another sermon. Peter could have said, listen, Jesus, I won't tell you how to give great talks, and you don't tell me how to fish, right? But he doesn't. I mean, look at what the text says. He says, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down my nets. This is an act of faith. And something happens. Luke tells us this. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they filled both boats so full they began to sink. Now, this must have been an amazing moment. I mean, some of you are experienced fishermen, right? How would you respond, right? Ah, beginner's luck. Or, Jesus, you are now my favorite fishing buddy. I mean, it certainly must have occurred to Peter that if Jesus went fishing with him every day, then he'd get rich, right? That tends to be how our minds work, right? But this is what happens. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. It's such a dramatic moment, right? Right in the middle of all the fish, right in the middle of this incredible catch, he throws himself at Jesus' feet. And some of us might think, hey, Peter, you know, where's your self-esteem? I mean, don't let religion make you feel bad about yourself. But you see, this is the beginning of Peter leaving his baggage behind, of dealing with his sin problem, of dealing with all those ways in which he felt himself falling short. to get a handle on what Peter is feeling in this moment, let's journey with someone who's been drunk for 30 years and who is at their first AA meeting, right? They're finally desperate enough. They've lost everything on account of alcohol, their career, their family, their self-esteem, their health, everything. It's all gone. For 30 years, they fought this moment. But now finally, they've hit rock bottom, and for the first time, they say those famous words that will first crush them, but then bring them back to life. Hi, my name is Peter, and I'm an alcoholic. Understand, these words are death because they mean in this moment that you have to die to a certain way of living life that you thought would bring you happiness, that almost worked. But they're also life, because they are the beginning of a new and better way of life. And around the circle, of course, all the other drunks say, "Hi, Peter." They are celebrating this moment with him. Not that he's an alcoholic, like, way to go, you've become an alcoholic. But that he's finally decided to come clean, that he's finally decided to acknowledge what? To acknowledge reality. Friends, this is the place that you have to get if you're really going to address your sin problem. It's this stuff in your life. It's this backpack that you're dragging around with you that you need to leave behind if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, if you're going to live the life that God wants you to live. You have to rid yourself of all those idols that are so easy in our culture to cling to. Money, fame, power, success, security, pleasure. Go down the list. See, part of our problem these days is that why are we willing to acknowledge that we're sinners? We aren't willing to do anything about it. A drinker who declares, "I'm an alcoholic," understands that because God is gracious, everything in their lives is about to change. But sometimes us church folk, we go to church every week and we declare, "I am a sinner," and we understand that God is gracious and will forgive, but then on Monday morning, nothing changes. We're not entering into any new life. We're not choosing to leave any real baggage behind. We're just going to the doctor and saying, "My back hurts." And God says, "Yeah, duh." Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He has this profound experience of the identity of Jesus, which causes a profound awareness of his own brokenness. Listen, if you're going to make spiritual progress in this life, the first thing we need to acknowledge is that as human beings, we have a profound ability to mess things up, to wreck our lives in different ways. This is why confession and remorse are so important. In our culture, oftentimes we consider it a sign of health when someone says, "I have no regrets. I have no regrets," right? But any sane human being that's truly in touch with who they are ought to have a ton of regrets. Now, I'm not talking this way, or I'm not saying this in order to encourage you to hang on to shame for shame's sake. No, it's about recognizing that we have a sin problem. Did you know that for judges and prosecutors, it matters greatly to them that whoever is in their court, the wrongdoer, shows signs of remorse? Because there's a big difference between someone who's actually remorseful for something that they've done and someone who's just pathologically in denial about what they've done. I remember learning some of this growing up. I remember doing something wrong, doing something really stupid, and having my parents put me up in my room. And my parents would say, well, don't come down until you want to apologize. And I'd be like, well, I'm never going to apologize, never, right? So you're up there for about an hour. Then you get yourself a plan. Like, you're like, I'll go down and I'll fake apologize because I want to get out of my room. So I would go down and I would apologize. And my mother would look at me and go, I don't think you mean it. You better go back up and think about it for a while longer. And I was even more furious. I would go back upstairs. So now my apology isn't even good enough. Yeah, blah, blah, right? But finally, after some time passed, it would get to the place where I actually started to examine my own heart and examine what I had done. And I was like, actually, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I actually do need to apologize. And that's where the healing begins, right? The first step in leaving your baggage behind is confession and remorse. Owning up. And until I own up, I will never be healed. The second step is making amends. Making amends. And making amends is seeking to put right what you have done wrong. And it's a critical step in leaving your baggage behind and entering into the kingdom of God. It's quite literally where salvation comes. There's another story in the Gospels about a tax collector named Zacchaeus. You're probably familiar with the story. He stole a bunch of money, extorted a bunch of people, lied and cheated his way to success. But one day, Jesus comes to his house. And in the presence of Jesus, kind of like it was for Peter, in the presence of Jesus, he comes to this place where he realizes that he has done wrong, right? And he stands up before his family and before everybody and says, to whoever I have done wrong, not only will I pay them back, but I will pay them back four times what I owe them. I wonder if Mrs. Zacchaeus was thinking, should we have talked about this? Anyway, remember the words of Jesus in that moment, because they're really telling. He says, today, salvation has come to this house. In other words, Jesus is saying, Zacchaeus, I can see it happening in this very moment. I can see this idol of money is losing its grip on you. You're getting freed up. You're losing this money addiction that you have. You're beginning to enter into the kingdom of God. You're beginning to live in the kingdom of God in this very moment. You see, making amends actually helps me change. To the people that I have wronged, I now choose to treat them as love would. And that means if I owe them money, I pay them back. If I gossiped about them, I go to them, own up to what I said, and ask for forgiveness. If I lie, I acknowledge the lie and tell the truth. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You just sort of think that out in your mind. You're thinking, well, that's painful. Yeah, of course it is. It's painful, but it's part of what will help you avoid the same sin in the future, right? It's part of what will heal you. Several years back, I was in an accountability group, and we would ask each other a bunch of tough questions each week. Questions like, have you looked at another woman who is not your wife in a lustful way this week? Have you used money inappropriately? Have you given into an addiction? And the last one was the toughest one. Have you just lied to me, right? And it was so good for me because I would literally get to certain junctures in the week in which I was thinking about sinning, right? I was sort of contemplating sinning, and I would think to myself, I don't want to do this because I do not want to have to admit this to the guys on Saturday morning. So it was the pain of having to go through making amends that kept me from sinning. It was like help me leave some rocks behind. All right, another step. Another step in leaving your baggage behind and entering fully into the kingdom, and that's forming a new intention. Forming a new intention. Back to Peter in the boat. Imagine if Jesus had actually listened to Peter. If he had said, you know, Peter, you're right. You're a sinful man. I don't want you anywhere near me, right? But that's not what Jesus does. Instead, Jesus gives Peter a new vocation. In fact, this incredible catch of fish is a kind of a metaphor for what Jesus wants to do in Peter's life vocationally. He says, from now on, I don't want you to fish for fish. I want you to fish for people. In other words, Jesus is saying this profound thing. He's saying, you think, Peter, that acknowledging your sinfulness disqualifies you from the kingdom. I'm telling you, it's exactly the opposite. Your awareness of your sin and your willingness to do something about it frees you up and qualifies you to be one of my disciples. You see, it's only people that are aware of their own sin, aware of their own brokenness, that can truly enter into loving, forgiving, grace-filled relationships with other people, that can truly bring the good news of the gospel. And this is what Jesus is doing in this moment. He's giving Peter a new intention to become this person that can spread the message and the reality of the kingdom of God to all kinds of different people. Now, to be sure, Peter had a long way to go in terms of fully grasping this and entering into the life that Jesus had for him. Just read the Gospels. I mean, the most important thing that Peter was lacking is that he had to learn to actually trust Jesus rather than himself and to obey Jesus even when it was difficult. But Jesus wants to build into Peter and into you and into me a new intention. It's not enough just to feel sorry for your sin. Jesus wants you to start obeying him above all else. Jesus often taught about this. Matthew 7, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father." In John 14, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus never paused to assure people that it's okay to do the wrong things as long as you believe the right things. Dallas Willard used to talk about this, and he talked about this as the great omission, right? That Jesus said, in the Great Commission, I am commanding you to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. You know, obedience gets a bad rap. I mean, we tend to associate it nowadays, especially with mindless compliance. It's not thought of as a leadership gift. No parent wants to go to a parent-teacher interview and to be told that their child's number one gift is obedience, right? I mean, they want to hear that they are creative or confident, but obedient, well. But Jesus is not talking now about blind compliance, but a kind of obedience that requires judgment and discernment, creativity and initiative. It's about becoming an excellent person who can make excellent decisions, not just a mindless rule follower. You know, I've been a pastor for many years, and the more I've been a pastor, the more I realize how challenging obedience really is. And not just about being obedient, but knowing what to do in a particular situation, right? What does obedience look like nowadays when it comes to LGBTQ issues in our culture, right? What does obedience look like when it comes to the quagmire of politics nowadays? What does obedience look like when it comes to climate change? What does obedience look like when it comes to all kinds of different really, really hard issues in our culture? See, Jesus is not just bringing rules. That's often where we get this wrong. He's bringing a way of life, and he wants us to become the kind of people that can bring love and wisdom and humility and faithfulness to these issues. But this I do believe, even more with each passing year, his way, what Jesus taught is the way. It will lead to the best outcomes. Why? because it's grounded in love. It's grounded in the cross, which is the ultimate expression of God's love for this world. And when we ground our lives, our obedience in that, we can never stray too far from the truth. Are you with me? All right, let me share quickly now, because we're running out of time. The final step in leaving your sin baggage behind, and it's this: keep making baggage leaving a habit. You know how clutter builds up? You know, one day you go to a certain closet or you look in your garage and you think, how did this get filled with all this junk? I just cleaned this thing, right? Sin is like that. It builds up like plaque on your teeth, right? You have to keep on leaving it behind. You have to keep on taking your backpack off. That's why it's so important to put yourself in the presence of Jesus every day, to go to him and say, Jesus, help me this day once again to leave all my baggage, all my issues, all my crap at the foot of the cross, and to boldly follow you today in love and obedience. Listen, following Jesus, friends, is not about just making a one-time commitment, saying the right thing in a worship service, or filling out a card. No, it's a daily practice. It's a discipline. It's saying, today, once again, I'm going to leave behind my backpack, and I'm going to choose to love God and other people. It's like someone going to the gym every day, right? Someone said, you know, I went to the gym once, worked out, I'm done. You'd go, that's not how working out works. It's the same way with the spiritual disciplines of confession, of making amends, of leaving baggage behind every day, every day, every day. I want to spend some time in prayer with you at the end of this message. At the end of this series. But before I do, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to bring God's Word to new life again for the last 3 weeks. It's been an honor and a privilege for me. So let's pray now, because, again, prayer is this way of putting ourselves before God, and it's where healing starts. Jesus, in the same way that Peter threw himself at your feet, may we throw ourselves at your feet this morning. May we admit that we are sinful beings, that we've got a backpack full of rocks that are precious to us that we don't want to let go of. We are so grateful to know that you are so gracious, that you want us to enter into the kingdom of God so much that you're willing to forgive us and forgive us and forgive us. But this morning, you want to do a miracle. You want to show us a new life like you showed Peter. You want to show us that we can live an abundant life, a life of reaching people, of preaching to people, of creating a harvest, of creating so much goodness in the world, such that our boats will overflow with love and grace and truth and mercy and all of that. Help us now in this moment by the power of your Spirit to confess, to make amends, to form a new intention, and to do that on a daily basis. Help us. We need your help, Father, but we want to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. cause his face to shine upon you and give you his peace.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender, all. To him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. Oh, to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Oh, to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsake and save me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender. Oh, to Jesus I surrender, me Savior, holy thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know thy power divine.
I surrender.
Together, as we've joined together in song to sing, I surrender all to our blessed Savior. That is quite a commitment. So thank you, worship team, for leading us through that. I also want to thank Bruce for the great challenge that he's placed before us in this series of Tomorrow People, to live the abundant life that Jesus offers us with a view to eternity. Take that challenge seriously, folks, and thanks again, Bruce, for presenting those messages. Before I let you go, I want to remind you of a couple of things. We're in the middle of a facilities upgrade project, and you can read more about that project if you click on the link in this video description, or if you go to our website and click on the events page. There also will be a write-up on the facilities upgrade project. We want to invite you to participate in that by way of giving to the project to relieve some of the costs and of that project. It's coming along so beautifully. If you get a chance, you could take a peek into the auditorium if you drive by New Life Church. And it looks wonderful. We've got a long ways to go yet. Got some lighting installations to make as well in the next couple of months. And so it's becoming quite a transformation. We're quite excited about it. And so God bless you as you participate in that as well. During this year, 2021, we are emphasizing a serve focus with our ministry. And so each month we're emphasizing an opportunity for you to participate in service to our community. And in April, we have emphasized giving food to the Abbotsford Food Bank, to Joshua House, and to Life Recovery. And you have responded so well once again. Thank you for that. You've met our challenge. New Life staff challenged you that if you would collect enough food, we would end up eating food that is some of our least favorite. And you've met that challenge. And so be on the lookout for a video that will present staff eating their least favorite foods. I'm sure that will be... an unpleasant experience for us, perhaps, but hopefully an entertaining experience for you. Thank you again for participating in that. We are in the month of May now going to be emphasizing some community cleanup and inviting you to walk your streets in various neighborhoods to do some cleanup work, and also to, as we walk through our communities, to be in prayer for our surrounding communities. And pray that God would connect us with people who need to know Jesus, and to invite them into that abundant life that Bruce has so wonderfully challenged us with. So God bless you, and may He give you joy in serving Him. And as you enter into this week, that He may give you courage and blessing as you live for Him. God bless you.